Welcome to Mission Point. How are you doing today? My name is Matt. If you don't know who I am, if you're a guest here, welcome. I'm the associate pastor here, so I am so glad that you are here with us today. Danny picked me to kind of kick off December, the Christmas season. He must know how much I love Christmas music. Just kidding. Anyway, but I do love Christmas. When you have kids, man, they're happy. I'm happy, so Merry Christmas to you. Today, my message title, I just did the great omission last time I preached, and I'm just kind of keeping with that theme. And today's message is titled, The Great Letdown. And to begin our journey today, we're going to travel back to the year 1991. Before cell phones, before there was a computer at my house, imagine that. Super Nintendo had just come out in 1990, and I would have been 8 years old, and I would have been living in the red house on Clarendon Avenue. It was four Trammels and a cat named Smokey. Christmas was coming, and there was nothing on planet Earth that I wanted more than a My Pal 2. As you see on the screen, My Pal 2 is an interactive robot that talked, kind of walked, and had some random games that you could play, like Simon Says. It had a nightlight. Not that I needed one, thank you. He had this thing, this sensor on him where you could put him by your door, and if anyone walked by, it would bark at him. So I'm sure that came in quite useful with the younger sister. The commercials that I would see of this robot really made it appear to be probably the greatest invention that has ever been created. My friend Ryan, he's a church friend of mine, Ryan Fickner, love you, dude. We would sit in church and we would fantasize about what we could do with all the things that My Pal 2 could offer. We had things like mowing the lawn and cleaning our room. Listen, if the stars aligned and we could ever be blessed to have this on Christmas, we would have lost our minds. And see, I already had friends, but this was going to be my friend for life. Up to and including, like I said, cleaning my room. And if you remember Tickle Me Elmo? Remember that debacle of several years ago, right? So this guy somehow was kind of like that. It was like that. It was a year like that where he was very hard to find. Any store you went into, I'd be looking, and I could never find him. So my parents had claimed that they had looked high and low and in every corner of the world to find this toy for me, but to no avail. And there's something about their behavior. I don't know, Mom and Dad, you're probably going to watch this, but there's just something about your parents when they're off a little bit. They just were a little weird. And I had a feeling. I had a feeling, a crazy intuition that My Pal 2 was somewhere in my current domicile, just out of reach of my prying hands. So obviously I knew where Mom and Dad hid the Christmas presents. So one night I went on a little mission. I actually labeled the mission Operation BFF. It's cute. Best friends forever. I set my alarm in the middle of the night, right? I tiptoed down to the closet in the guest bedroom where my parents hid the Christmas presents, and lo and behold, he was there. My Pal 2, I could just see, like, he was in a bag, and I could just see, like, the top of his head, right? I could see where he was. And so there was a feeling of an emotion that was so overwhelming. And it was months of dreaming and wishing and talking about all the things that I would actually do if I owned a My Pal 2. And it was as if a zap of lightning from Zeus himself had struck the center of my brain. I was so excited. I could barely contain myself. And after a very long day, I still had a couple more days to wait. And so after several long days of exercising incredible self-control, Christmas is finally here. As you can imagine, I almost caught the stairs on fire as I flew down the stairs, and it was present time. Of course, my dad always thought this was cute to play Santa. Did anyone else's dad do this? We have all these presents, and he just wants to give you just one at a time. One to Emily, one to you. Open it. All right. It's just a process, right? And I know what I got. I just want to get to the end. I want my pal too. And so after opening several of my presents, I noticed that I'm missing one, right? I don't see the one that I wanted. And I see my mom. I see her get up. This is like yesterday, y'all. I'm telling you, this is like yesterday. I see her get up, and I see her walk down the hall towards that guest bedroom to get one last present. And she came down the hallway with a wrapped box sent straight from heaven. I tore into that box like a man possessed, and I didn't even have to pretend to be excited, even though I already knew what my present was. And I don't exactly remember, but I'm sure I let out some kind of manly squeal when I first saw my pal too. And then I continued to free him from his chains and unleash him onto the world. Just the two of us. Me and my pal too. After playing with him probably all of 10 minutes, I quickly realized that my new best friend was no friend at all. He wouldn't mow my lawn. He didn't clean my room. This thing was a piece of junk. It was absolute crap. And he had this little, see that little hoop on his head? You could put this little bitty hoop on top of his head, and it had this cheap little plastic ball. And the thing was like this high. I'm thinking on the commercials, he's like this, and we're just going to be like wrestling. And he's like this. And he's got this little hoop, and I can take this little ball, and what am I going to just... How long is that going to be fun? Right? I was beyond let down. My pal too was supposed to change my life, but it ended up being an incredible letdown. Incredible letdown. He met the unfortunate end. I don't know if I've actually admitted this to my mom, but I'm pretty sure he had a mixture of BB gun and firecrackers. Because I was so upset that my pal too didn't do, and he was trash, y'all. I was so disappointed. What other areas of life? Because we as humans, right, we really can be guilty of really building things up. We build things up, and then when reality happens, we're let down. I'm going to give you some examples. Some of y'all probably got some things running through your head. Pretty much every age for me was a letdown. Like 13. I'm a teenager. I'm a something. I'm running away today. 13, okay, nothing. 16. 16 is going to be the one. I can drive. I can flee the country if I need to. I'm 16. I hated driving, like 3 weeks into it. My friends, you know, we go to lunch. You're driving. No, you're driving. No, you're driving, right? It's such a letdown. 18? Oh, man. 18. Step to this. 18. What? I knew nothing. What a letdown. 21? I can drink. It's not even fun when you can do it. It just robbed me of all my fun, right? So I have these, I was disappointed at every age. Now, about to be 38, I'm going to be 38 in a couple weeks, right? I'm beginning to corner the market on 40, and I'm pretty sure there's not much build up for 40. So I'm not going to build that age up at all. This one might hit close to home. What about marriage? What about marriage? Man, you have this vision in your mind. You've been raised with Disney movies, and it's happily ever after, right? You're marrying them, and you're marrying your Prince Charming, and you have this vision of fun sleepovers every night and breakfast in bed. And what it turns out to be is Dutch ovens, and he won't put the laundry in the hamper, right? That's what marriage turns into. If you don't know what that first thing is, ask somebody. You have dreams of fixing your current boyfriend or your current girlfriend through marriage. thinking that that's the answer. And I can promise you, from someone that's been married for 15 years, absolutely 15 years of the best years of her entire life, I've done countless marriage, pre-marriage, post-marriage counseling sessions, and I'm telling you, if you think that you're going to fix that human being by marrying them, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. How about this one? Family vacation. Holy smokes. My in-laws might watch this, so I'll be careful. Because we always go on family vacation with them, but your visions of umbrella drinks and just floating around in the pool, getting this, just a nice little sun, just bronzed up, I'm feeling good. No. You're not 5 minutes in the car. My kids are biting each other. Everyone's got to go to the bathroom. You got to figure out where you're like, it's just this one thing. We don't even make it out of the neighborhood before something catastrophic happens. But it's vacation, and you have this buildup, and then there's the reality. I have a lot of fun in-laws with you guys. You guys are a lot of fun. There are many athletes, right? Athletes. You interview athletes. I'm a relatively competitive person myself. But you interview some of these athletes that have achieved the top level of their sport. They can get no higher. They can win nothing greater than this. And a lot of times when you interview those people, they write books. They'll tell you that at that moment of victory, they were excited, and then they were sat in the locker room, or they sat on the way home. Now what? Now what? It's actually got a term, and it's called a success hangover. Where we build this thing up and then we achieve it, or it happens and it becomes a reality, and then we're so disappointed. New jobs. Man, I got a new job. I'm a this, and that. And then you get there and really you're just a sweeper. You're just sweeping the floor. But you're a custodial, they make it these fancy names. I don't know. So it sounds really good. You build it up and there's the reality. What about having kids? Man, having kids. They're just going to be this permanent little my pal, right? And then they turn into a teenager. Abraham. Listen, there are many things that humans build up, only to find out that at the end of chasing this rainbow, the only thing that you're going to find is fool's gold. You're let down. You're disappointed. You're left with a my pal too. How about this one? This one might hit close to home. What about becoming a Christian? What about becoming a Christian? A lot of you signed up thinking, man, my family's going to have it together. They're going to save my marriage. I'm going to become a hard worker. God's just going to bless me. I'm probably going to win the lottery. And then there's reality of the Christian life, where some of the most terrible people you might ever meet might be in this room. The people that you have the biggest problems with in your whole life might be the people that you go to church with. Coming from a third generation pastor's home, I've seen a lot of stuff. And a lot of stuff comes from fellow Christians. Amen. So you sign up for something hoping that you're going to get out of hell, but Jesus never promised anything easy. He didn't try to build up this Christian life to say it is what it is. Because people think what it is, and it's not really what it is. Jesus told a lot of people, listen, you're not signing up for what you really think you're signing up for. Being a Christian, it can be a letdown. I had one of my a guy that I got to kind of bring out of the gang life. Right, this was down in Texas, and I kind of he got out of it, and he said, "I'm leaving that life behind." He started coming to our church. He was there for a couple months. He was all in. He was excited, but he returned back to his gang. And I said, "Brother, where would you go, man? I thought you had it. I thought you were getting it. You were excited." He said, "Well, you know, I like you, and it was cool coming to church, but what I expected, what I thought I saw, I read the Bible and I see this, they were fellowshipping every day and there was a brotherhood and we were willing to die for our cause. My dudes over here in the gang will die for a cause. I don't see any of that when I come to church. So I'm going back to where I feel like I really have family and they care about me, knowing full well that we've had conversations that they really don't." It was a letdown for him. Let's look at some biblical letdowns. We can start all the way at the beginning, Adam and Eve. Satan did a great job of really building up that forbidden fruit. Did God really say? And Eve had in her mind what she thought was going to happen when she reached out and she took that fruit. Now, we don't need to rehash the entire story, but I can tell you that the end result of that buildup was a serious letdown. What a letdown. King David. I'm going to go through these quickly. But King David, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, right? How can you not be intrigued by someone who is known for being a man after God's own heart? He killed Goliath. He had a great friendship with Jonathan. He wrote Psalms. He showed incredible patience with Saul. We build David up quite a bit. And with due cause. Again, a man after God's own heart. But let me give you just a quick list of David's letdowns. You ready? David coveted. He coveted Uriah's wife with Bathsheba. He saw her bathing. He said, I want that. He coveted. He committed adultery with this woman, effectively stealing her from Uriah, and then lying to him, and then eventually having him murdered. So you've coveted, you've committed adultery, you've stolen, you've lied, and you've murdered. A man after God's own heart. What a letdown. What about the prophet Elijah? Another one of my favorite Bible characters. I named my son after this prophet. He committed more savagery for Christ than many characters in the Bible combined. Listen to just some of the things that he did. He caused the rain to stop for more than 3 years. He literally said, listen, it's not going to rain until I say so. Over 3 years, it doesn't rain, right? He was fed by ravens. I don't know what that process would look like, but that would be cool. Ravens just coming in and giving me food. Protein shake, thanks, bro. Appreciate it. I'd want like a bald eagle or like a something cool, velociraptor. I don't know. But ravens, man, they came and they fed him, right? That's cool. He made a jar of flour and a jug of oil. He made it like limitless, bottomless, like it never ran out. As much, she had a little bit, he said, no, just keep going back. There's a message there. Just keep going back. I just got a little bit. No, God's got, he's faithful. Just keep going back in that jar. And she had flour and oil as long as, it talks about it, it was endless. Listen, he also raised the boy back to life. Elijah did that. He spread himself over this boy and he came back to life. And this is my favorite, right? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is this. He beat the prophets of Baal by calling down fire from heaven. They set up an altar and literally God brought fire down from heaven and consumed the altar. It says it licked the dust. I don't know what kind of power it takes to destroy dust particles, but God did it, and he did it in an incredible way. Amen. After the most epic beatdown in history, after he did that, he took all the prophets of Baal and he killed them all. He killed them all. And then he gets scared. After this incredible victory, you know what he does? This huge buildup, this huge display of how incredible God is. Do you know what he does after he does that? He flees into the wilderness. He runs to the wilderness to sit under a solitary broom tree, whatever that is, and he prayed to die. I just did this incredible, God, you just did it. He knew that. God, you just did this incredible miracle. Here I am under a broom tree by myself. Wah, wah, wah. Just strike me dead. What a letdown. What about John Mark? Who is John Mark? Y'all know who John Mark is? He wrote the book of Mark, all right? They just put John Mark. He wrote the book of Mark, all right? He's the guy. It was the first book, more than likely, they say it's the first gospel that was written, all right? So Mark records more miracles in his book than any other of the gospels. His family, okay, were very crucial in the early church. We see in Acts when Peter is released from prison, the chains fall off and he just walks out, right? He knew that the family, okay, the believers would be gathered at the home of John Mark's family. So when Peter left, he knew where the believers would be. So his family was important. John Mark was important. We find that in Acts 12. But John Mark wanted to be a missionary. That was his calling. That was his, he was excited to this thought of travel, seeing new places, carrying the message of the gospel. He saw what Jesus did. So he was ready to conquer the world, right? He was ready to go with these guys. So Paul and Barnabas, they pick John Mark up on the way back from a mission trip to Jerusalem. And they take him with them to the church of Antioch, okay? All right, you follow me? From there, Paul and Barnabas, they're sent to Cyprus, which is a city. They brought John Mark with them as an assistant. But somewhere along the way, somewhere along this journey, somewhere along this buildup, I'm going to go take over the world. When you get back from a missions trip, you get back from church camp, and you're ready to just light the world on fire for Jesus. Then you go back to school, and then there's reality. John Mark wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to win everybody to Jesus. At some point, the excitement wears away, and he says, listen, this is not what I signed up for. Do you know what John Mark does? After sailing to Perga, Acts tells us that John left them there and returned to Jerusalem. And it wasn't an honorable discharge. The Bible is very clear that it was a dishonorable discharge. He should not have left them. He abandoned them when they needed him. What a letdown. What a letdown. The buildup was incredible. The reality was way different. I will tell you that later on, John Mark does redeem himself. Paul does. I mean, he was mad. Paul was hot. He tried to like, hey, can we bring him back in? Paul said no. Later on, Paul did allow him to get back into fellowship, and they did make up, so there was redemption there. But there's a letdown. What I really want to talk about today is a guy named Jesus. You've heard his name from this pulpit. He's my Messiah. He is my Savior. But do you realize that when Jesus was born, right? Thousands of years ago, to many people, Jesus of Nazareth was considered a letdown. What? Matt, how can you say that the birth of Jesus Christ was a letdown? The greatest event in human history, how can that possibly be a letdown? Listen, there's a ton of prophecy in the Old Testament when it comes to Jesus. A lot of it, okay? So I want you to watch this build up from the Old Testament, okay? And we're going to start all the way at the beginning. I was worried that this part would be boring for you, so please don't check out just yet. But I have to start at the beginning so you can understand the build up. So for us being just very safe in here, like 2021, like the build up's not going to be as building up as it would have been the thousands of years of prophecy that these Jewish people were taking into account. Okay, so if I read this to like a room full of like Jewish people, they would be on the edge of their seats. For you, I don't think it's going to have the same effect, but I still have to let you know the Old Testament buildup for the Messiah. All right, so you just have to watch, so stay with me. Number one, starting with Abraham. We got to start with the very first Jewish person, all right? His name's Abraham. It goes like this. The prophecy, the nations will be blessed through Abraham's lineage. Next slide, there we go. So the nations will be blessed through Abraham's lineage. The prophecy is this, all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 12:3, it says this. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. He's talking to Abraham, very first guy, right? God chose him. The fulfillment of that prophecy is this, in Acts. So we're fast forwarding all the way to Acts in the New Testament. From the first book all the way to Acts. Says this, you are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For he said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So we see the prophecy in Genesis. We see the fulfillment in Acts. Do you see that? That all nations will be blessed through Abraham's lineage. Okay, number two. From Abraham to Isaac. Who was Isaac? That was his son. All right. Prophecy goes like this. God's covenant with Isaac's ancestors. So we have Abraham's ancestors, Isaac's ancestors. What I need you to understand, church, is that ancestry, that really was like it back in the day. Like that's why they read the book, like the Book of Numbers. Y'all ever try to get through that one? Woo-wee. All right. Skim. I'm just kidding. It's just a lot of names and a lot of numbers and a lot of... But it's important, right? That was the super lineage, was super important. Who's your dad? What's your family line? Big time important for this time in history. Okay, prophecy is this. But in Genesis 17, 19 says this. But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. Abraham, I made a promise with you. Now I'm going to make a promise with your son. And here's the fulfillment. You ready? We saw the prophecy. Here's the fulfillment in Romans 9:7. From Genesis, New Testament again. We're in Romans. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children, for the scriptures say Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Through Abraham had other children too. So it was through Isaac that his descendants were counted. Okay, so again, this is important stuff. This is all leading, the entire Old Testament is pointing a big giant laser beam right at Jesus. All right, number three, the nations will be blessed through Jacob's offspring. Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. Prophecy is this in Genesis 28:14. The descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Imagine that promise. They will spread out in all directions to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Are y'all catching some of these promises here, these prophecies? It comes true here in fulfillment in Luke 3:34. Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the son of Terah. Terah was the son of Nahor. So we're seeing this promise, the nations, the offspring, right? Number four is this, another one. The scepter will come through Judah, right? The ruler, the scepter is going to come through Judah. The prophecy is in Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. Guess who that is? The one whom all nations will honor. His name's Jesus. The fulfillment's in Luke 3:33. Nashon was the son of Amminadab. Amminadab was the son of Admin. Admin was the son of Arni. Arni was the son of Hezron. Hezron was the son of Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. It stayed in the line. Number five, David's offspring. So we've gone through all of these patriarchs, all of this lineage, and it's all pointing to Jesus. We've seen the prophecy, we've seen the fulfillment. Here's David. The prophecy is in 2 Samuel that David's offspring will have an eternal kingdom. His offspring, David, King David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. What's the fulfillment? In Matthew 1:1, it says this. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. So we're seeing the Old Testament talk about Jesus through these, through the fathers, through the descendants, through the line of Abraham. But do you see it? Did you hear the words that I was reading in those verses? Stuff like, all families on earth will be blessed. An everlasting covenant. Royal throne forever. All nations will honor. A strong and eternal kingdom. People will be as numerous as dust on the earth. So you're reading this verbiage in the Old Testament, okay? That's strong. I mean, everlasting this and all nations and forever. And so anyone reading the Old Testament prophecies, including myself, just based on that, would assume that the Savior and the Messiah that is coming to earth is going to radically change and elevate the nation of Israel straight to the top. What you have to understand is at the time, Israel was being, they were being occupied by the Romans. They were not calling the shots. Rome had taken over, right? So the Israelites at the day, of Jesus' day, when Rome was occupying them, right, they're looking for a Messiah that will what? Eternal kingdom, scepter, as many as the, like, we're going to destroy everybody when this Messiah comes back. That is what they were thinking. This guy is going to be king of kings. And listen, I'm not Jewish, but I would be willing to bet that one of the reasons that they're still looking, because a lot of Jewish people are, the Jewish people are still, there are Messianic Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but most of the Jewish people are still waiting. They're still waiting for a Messiah. They're still waiting for a return. They think that Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Messiah, okay? One of the reasons that I could imagine that they're still waiting is maybe because of some of these verses. Maybe because of some of these Old Testament prophecies. Because why would they be let down? Let me just ask you this. Why would the Jews of that day, when Jesus was born, Merry Christmas, why would they be disappointed? Look at Luke 2, verse 6 and 7. Why would they be let down? It says this. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, Mary and Joseph. Where are they at? Bethlehem. Good. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth. By the way, they thought that would protect her internal organs. That's why they wrapped him like that. They wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So here I read Old Testament prophecy, and I hear about this coming Messiah that's going to save the world and conquer and rule and forever. And he's born in a dark, stinky cave surrounded by wild, just goats and whatever else would have been in there. For me to worship a king, that would be no place where I would want my king to be born. Royalty of this magnitude, when I read the Old Testament, royalty of that level must be born in a palace. And when he's done being born, I'm going to lay him in a manger that is solid gold. That is what I would want my king to be born into, right? But this baby named Jesus, he's wrapped in strips of cloth. And he's laid in a contraption that's designated for slobbering animals to eat out of. What a letdown. This is supposed to be my Messiah. This is supposed to be the Savior of the world. He's taken Israel straight to the top. Rome doesn't have anything on this Messiah that's coming. You better watch out. But Matt, we worship Jesus. We say Jesus is our way into heaven. He's our ticket. He's our sacrifice. All those things are true. Amen. And you ask, is this the Savior of the world? This guy that we're celebrating, is he really... I'm so glad you asked. See, God had a different blueprint when it came to setting up his kingdom here on earth. And see, even the people that were closest to Jesus, his disciples, his inner circle, right? They couldn't quite grasp the role that he would have to play, Jesus, in the timeline of eternity. Even being with him, they just couldn't get it. Matthew 20:16 says this, talking about kingdom. Matthew 20:16. So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. What else does he say? Speaking to his disciples in Matthew 18:4. So anyone who becomes as humble as these little children is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Back in the day, listen, kids were like, they didn't talk, they didn't speak. You do what you're supposed to do. So to say that you had to be humble and be like these little kids, it would be like, I'm a man. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm not going to be humble like a child. Right? So they're getting this vision of a kingdom. And then you have Jesus coming saying, listen, the first is going to be last. They were constantly bickering who's going to be the greatest. Who's the, like, popularity contest. They didn't understand what the kingdom was really all about. They're thinking they're going to take over the world. And the disciples are thinking, what a letdown. But I'm here to tell you, church, look what Mark 10:45 says. Mark 10:45, written by John Mark, the deserter. He's redeemed. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was born into a humble family. He was born in a dirty stable. He lived a humble life. He began a ministry where the end game was his ultimate sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin. Some won't believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And some will still view his kingdom as a letdown. But I'm here to tell you, church, that when Jesus Christ comes again, he will play no games. There will be no parlay. There will be no negotiating. It will be quite the opposite of a letdown. So people, if you were let down by the first time around, he didn't conquer and destroy and light things on fire and kick the Romans out. He came to serve. He came to die. That's quite the opposite of what they thought their Messiah was coming to do. It was a great letdown. But let me read you Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And if the skin doesn't jump off your body when you read this, I can't help you. It says this: Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. His rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's my Jesus. That's who we're celebrating this Christmas season. The Jews of the time, the people of the time, the leaders of the time thought it was a letdown. Church, I'm presenting to you someone that is quite the opposite of the great letdown. This Christmas is celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. He came to save the world. His first time here may not have lived up to the expectations, but I'm here to tell you that if you invite Jesus into your life today, in eternity, I promise, as sure as I'm standing in this auditorium right now, you will not be let down in eternity. Amen. My friend, give your life to Christ. If you're trying to get it any other way, I promise you, if you're trying to build up any other part of your life, I promise you, you're going to be let down. Don't have a my pal too moment in eternity. You can't go back and just change it. John 14, 6. I'm going to end with this because this just says it all. This is it. This is the gospel as the praise team comes. John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's the gospel. That is the opposite of a letdown. We're talking about my Jesus, my Savior, the one that I am putting all my eggs into his basket to get through this crazy life. Listen, church, don't build up things that it's unnecessary. You're going to get all the presents. You're going to get all these. That's all nice. Capitalize on this time. People have Jesus on the brain, so capitalize. Because he will not let you down ever. I promise. As we sing, go ahead and stand to your feet. Listen, for my generation, this time is, people don't come to the altar anymore. I don't know if you're scared of it. I don't know if you think it's a weird place to be. I don't know if you're think people are going to look at you, which they will, because you're the only one walking down the aisle. So they're going to look at you. But listen, I'm a firm believer that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can work with you right there where you're at. You don't have to come here. This is a place of freedom, but daggone it, you can go right there. You know, and Jesus knows whether or not your relationship is on point. So no matter where you're at on the spectrum, this is an area that you need to get figured out. Your eternity. So my friends, listen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not made that moment of acceptance in your life, not a general belief, not a church attendance, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Period. Right? If you haven't gotten that worked out, we got people here that'll show you. You can be done. If you have questions, man, please come ask somebody. This Christmas season, it's about Jesus and Jesus alone. He will not let you down.